Psalm 28, I'll read this Psalm of David. In many ways, it's like the Psalm we've already read this morning in Psalm 13. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. We're going to look at this psalm today under two major headings. Pray for strength to be given, verses 1 through 5. Pray for strength to be given. And then in verses 6 through 9, praise him for strength that has been given. And so pray for strength to be given and praise him for strength that has been given. In Psalm 28, we see David asking the Lord to be his strength and shield, as well as declaring the Lord or praising the Lord for being his strength and shield. We learn in Psalm 28 that those who look to the Lord in humble, believing trust will find the Lord to be what he is and what he has promised to be for his people. And so simply this morning, by way of introduction, if you're in need of strength and you're in need of a shield for protection, then run to the one who is omnipotent and the one who is able to provide you with all strength, and the one who is a shield to his people, and the one who protects his people so that no one or nothing in heaven, on earth, or beneath the earth can snatch them out of his hand. God, the Lord, is our strength and our shield. And so as we begin, I would ask just a simple question. Is he your strength? And is he your shield? And can you run to him as David ran to him? And can you declare, you are my strength and my shield? Well, first of all, this morning, pray for strength to be given. And under this major heading, I want to break it up into a few headings. So first of all, the desperation of David. The desperation of David. I want you to note the external challengers that David has. There's a threat to David, and perhaps to those that he represents as he writes. David is king, and so the people that he is king over, he may be representing as he speaks to the Lord, not only on his for his own sake, but on behalf of the people. Those who serve the Lord in this world will experience the hostility of evildoers. It is a reality. It can be a direct attack on the righteous from those who are involved in evil, or it can simply be the constant bombardment of unrighteous and anti-God agendas that are pressed upon us on a daily basis because of the world in which we live. And David right now is under attack from the enemies. He feels the suffocating pressures and the open attacks of the godless. David is being challenged from without. He has external challengers. And look at the description of those who are against him. They are anti-God. He refers to them as the wicked or the workers of evil. That is to say, they are moral criminals who are guilty of breaking God's law. They are hostile towards God, guilty of sinning against God, and they are those who go about doing evil. That's something of the description that David is giving us here in Psalm 28. You can note verse 3, they're wicked, they work iniquity, and they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. These men, in the words of Solomon, forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. In other words, they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone to stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's something of the description of these men. Not only are they anti-God, you'll note they are deceptive. They are of their father, the devil, who is a liar and has been since the beginning. David says of them, they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. They're men of duplicity. They are men of insincerity. They are hypocrites. They say one thing while there is another thing in their hearts. That is, their thinking is self-centered. It is self-promoting. It is perhaps bitter. It is perhaps angry. It is perhaps hurtful and malicious, as they are thinking about someone else. But as they are speaking about that person, their words are sweet. Their words are kind. They are covering up what is really within their hearts. They speak peace. But what they desire is war. They desire murder rather than peace. They have no desire to do good to someone else, but they say that they do. They're like those that David describes in Psalm 12 as the unfaithful who utter lies to their neighbors with flattering lips and with a double heart. So that's something of the description of David's challengers right now. So he has external challengers, but he also has internal concerns, internal concerns. He's not only experiencing pressure from without, he knows pressures within. In the midst of his challengers, he has his own heart concerns that are burdening him, that are weighing down upon him. And I want you to note that they are good concerns. And we would do well to make his concerns our own in the midst of our external challengers. Here are David's concerns. First of all, a concern to be heard. His call is directed to the Lord. You note verse 1, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Again, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. And you'll note, it's not just a one-time cry. There's continuous crying going on. He's coming to David, to God. He's bringing his supplications before the throne of grace. He wants God to hear him. He wants God to listen. He wants to have a sense that God's ear is turned towards him and that God is ready to act upon his behalf. He has a concern to be heard, and it would seem that he is not being heard. And so he desires that God would listen. And what he's desiring is not just that God would hear so that God would understand. He wants God to act. He wants God to work on his behalf. When he says hear, when he says listen, when he cries out to God, take note of my supplications, he wants God to do something about what he is bringing before him. He is not interested in silence. He needs God to respond. He's asking for God to act. He wants God to come and to bring about decisive action on his behalf. And he says, if you don't, I'll be like one who goes down to the pit. I'll know deep despair. I'll know deep anguish. I'll be like one that dies without hope, as it were. I want you to answer me in the hour of my need. I'm crying over and over and over again. Perhaps that's been your experience regarding some trial, regarding some trouble in life, regarding some affliction. You keep coming and you keep crying and you keep asking, God, when will you act? Do you hear? Are you listening? Are you taking note of my weak estate and my deep struggle? Encourage my faith. Lift up my head. Give me trust in you. Help me to be resolved not to let go, but to hang on, knowing that you have not let go. Perhaps you know David's experience. He has a great concern. His concern is to be heard, but his concern as well is to be helped. He doesn't want to be treated like the anti-God. He doesn't want to be treated like deceptive men. He lifts up his hands towards God's sanctuary and he prays, "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." I know their end. I know where they are going. I know what they will get. Don't let me be swept away in their judgment. Don't let it seem as if you deal with the righteous and the unrighteous in the same way. I want deliverance. Distinguish between me and between them. He's concerned that he will become like those who go down to the pit. It has been suggested that perhaps he's facing a premature death brought on by illness, where his own soul is in deep despair because of intense pressures. Whatever the case, his concern is, I don't want to end up like them. I don't want to be judged along with the wicked. He doesn't want the shame and disgrace of the wicked. He's asking God to deal with him differently than he will deal with the ungodly. He wants God to be his helper. He wants God to be his rescuer. He wants God to be his deliverer. He doesn't want to go down to the grave without assurance from God that he has been heard, that God has listened to the cries and the supplications of his heart. He doesn't want the darkness of gloom and doom as he heads to the pit. And he says, if God refuses to answer, I'll be like those who go down to the pit. I'll be like those who are swept away with the wicked. And so he pleads to God, be my helper. Hear my request. Come to my aid. Give assistance in my hour of need. Do you pray like that? That's a good prayer, brethren. This is a Bible prayer. This is a God-given prayer. These are prayers that we can make our very own. David, in the midst of his despair, David, in the midst of his desperate circumstances, comes to God and he is pleading and he is asking and he is crying and he wants God to hear. Sometimes when we come to the Psalms, often when we come to the Psalms, what we're getting is not a theological treatise. We're getting to see the feelings of a man as he unburdens his heart before a burden-hearing God. And this is how David feels right now. Don't be deaf. Where are you? Come to my rescue. I am in need. You have promised to be a helper to the helpless. Here is a helpless man. Come and be my helper. And so we've seen the desperation of David, his external challenges, his internal concerns. Now I want you to hear of the determination of David. First of all, David is determined to go to the Lord for mercy. He is determined to go to the Lord for mercy. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. He's asking for grace. He's asking for God to be kind to him. He's asking for God to show mercy to him. Hear the voice of my supplications in the NASB. In the NASV, the voice of my pleas for mercy. He's recognized, you owe me nothing. I have nothing to offer to you as merit before you. I have nothing in of myself to merit your listening ear or your acting towards me in favor. I am coming to you empty-handed. I am coming to you as what I am, a sinner in need of mercy. That's how I come. I bring all my badness before you and confess it willingly and freely and ask that you would, by grace, provide me with all your goodness. Have mercy on me. Hear me. In other words, David does not come to prayer with a sense of his own worthiness. He doesn't come and say, answer me because I'm so great. Listen because I'm so wonderful. Hear my cry because I'm so righteous. He comes as he is. A helpless, weak, poor sinner. He approaches God as a child who doesn't deserve anything. He does not come to the Lord with a heart of entitlement, no, but with a disposition of, I need your help, and I need your mercy. I don't deserve it, but I want it, and I'm asking for it. He does not come to the Lord in prayer with some sort of self-focused manipulation, kind of a bartering mentality. He comes with his supplications. He comes with his pleas for mercy. Have mercy upon me. I don't deserve it, but I want it. Hear my request and act on my behalf. He comes to the Lord determined to go to him with mercy, for mercy. He comes, secondly, determined to go to the Lord for help. We said that it was his concern that he be helped, but he goes to the right place for help. In David's desperation, he makes his way to his Lord. And I don't want us to overlook this. It happens over and over and over again in the Psalter. The psalmist goes to the Lord. Don't overlook this course of action as it's set before us in the Psalter. Where should we turn when our souls are downcast? Where should we go when our souls are full of despair? Where should we go when we've been crying out to God and it seems as if God hasn't heard us? Or it seems to us as if God is not listening. Where should we go then? The same place David goes, to the Lord. In prayer, once again, back to the Lord. Where should we run when our conscience convicts us of our guilt and shame? Where does one find pardon for his sins, strength in his weakness, hope in sorrow, joy in his pain, perseverance in light of his wondering, and faith in light of his doubt? That is to say, when you wonder, when you doubt, when you know pain, when you know sorrow, when you have deep despair of soul, where do you turn? Where do you run? Is it to God? Note the first words, to you! O Lord, I call. He's in the midst of trouble. I don't run, first of all, to my armies. I don't run to the help and aid of men. I don't look within for counsel in my own soul. To you, O Lord, I come. That's the recourse. David understands all of the devices of help will crumble. All of the refuges will fail. All other sources of strength cannot deliver. All other objects of hope will disappoint. To you, O Lord. That's where he goes. Note, he does not look to life's countless crutches or earthly coping mechanisms or even his own strength and wisdom. His recourse is to the source of all strength and the place of all safety. It's always amazing to me that David does this over and over again. Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you listening to me? I need you. But he keeps going to him. He senses he's not heard, but he keeps going to him. Because David has learned by experience and because of his understanding of the Word of God that there is no other help to be found. There is no other place of refuge. You can try another place. You might find some temporary help. You might find a little bit of appeasement, a little bit of satisfaction, but you won't find lasting help. All other refuges will crumble. David understands this. And I want you to note the language there in verse 2, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. What is David saying when he speaks about lifting up his hands? Is this some secret sort of prayer method? If we'll just turn towards the holy sanctuary and lift up our hands, then we've got God's ear. Oh no, what is David saying? He's saying, I sincerely and devoutly direct my prayers to the place where they may be heard. I go to God. That's what he said. When he speaks of the holy sanctuary, he's speaking of the very inner courts of the temple, or in this case, the tabernacle. He's speaking about where God is. He's going to God. Now that's what he means. I come with clean, sincere hands. I come with real requests. Here's the fullness of a genuine heart before you, and I bring it to you, my God. He understands that he's coming to the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He understands who he's coming to. God reveals himself. You remember in Exodus 34, the Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the God who resides or dwells in the midst of the Holy of Holies. You can understand why David is directing his prayers there. And you can also understand in the midst of the trial in which he is experiencing right now, when he's talking about godless and wicked men, how we might be considering even the latter part of who God reveals himself to be in Exodus 34. Yet he, that is the Lord God, will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. He directs his prayers to God, to the God who has revealed himself to his people as a covenant-keeping God and as a God who will show mercy and grace to those who will come to him for it, and as a God who will judge those who refuse his mercy and grace and walk in their own ways. And brethren, he's going to the God who has revealed himself, and we ought to go to the God who has revealed himself to us. It is this same God, but as we come to the new covenant, we know even more about this God who is full of loving kindness. When we pray to God, we go to a God who sympathizes with us and is able to aid us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and in case you haven't got it, that's Jesus. I think Pastor McDiarmid has helped us understand that quite clearly. That's Jesus. That's who we come to. Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason I bring that up again is I'm illustrating. That's exactly what David is doing when he says, I lift my hands to your holy sanctuary. He is directing his prayers to the God to whom he knows will hear him and who has committed himself to him in covenant. What a wonderful thing. And David was determined to have help, and he went to God for it. Thirdly, David was determined to go to the Lord for justice. He wants God's honor. He's concerned with God's reputation. Yes, he's concerned that he would not be dragged away with the wicked, but he's also concerned that God would be honored. He wants righteousness to prevail. That's what he wants. The desire in verse 3 and 4 for justice is a good desire. These wicked, godless men, and again, these are not just sinners. These are sinners of a notorious kind. They are those who are high-handed sinners, and what David desires is for them to be put low. Render to them what is their due reward. Recompense them according to their rebellion. And what's at stake in it? The honor of the Lord and the life of his anointed king. And David, in one sense, is saying, I'm concerned that righteousness might prevail, and I'm concerned that you would protect your anointed king and that you would protect your promises, prove to be what you have promised to be for your people. But I want you to note, he also, when he's determined to have justice, to whom he looks for justice. He leaves justice in the hands of the just God, who is the only one who can recompense the wicked for their evil deeds. He pleads his case before God, knowing God will render to every man what is due to him. He knows that vengeance is the Lord, and he is willing to leave it in the Lord's hands. He knows God will carry out his wrath perfectly, justly, and righteously, and eternally. And I just want to pause here as we note what David was determined. He was determined to go to the Lord for justice. I want to pause to say this. When we considered, first of all, the description of these godless men, and we consider what David is asking, there is strong warning here. Strong warning to those who would continue in their sins. Strong warning for those who would continue to sin against God. Strong warning for those who would continue to live their life the way they want to live it, with no respect to God or to his people. There's a sobering message here for those who continue to reject God's provision of reconciliation. You may be a very religious person. Religion will not help you. You may be a very wicked person. Your wickedness will condemn you. You may be someone who is very indifferent to the word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God, and his calls for you to come to him. Religious, wicked, indifferent, it doesn't matter. Those who spurn God in the end will find a God full of wrath, who will judge, who will condemn, and who will recompense to you what you deserve. Those are strong words. You will be carried away by God's wrath, paid in full for refusing his grace. So if you refuse to regard God, take note of it, that you will pay for it. But the good news, as has been said from this pulpit so many times, is that there is another who has paid for the sins of all who will come to him in faith, all who will cry out to him, hear the supplication of my prayer, have mercy upon me, the sinner, and all the wrath you deserve be consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. There's a strong warning here. Those who deny God in this life, God will deny in the life to come. Those who refuse a Savior now will find a Savior refusing them on the day of judgment. But the God of forgiveness, the God of mercy, the God of pardon, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ welcomes all who will come to him, desiring for Christ to be their Savior, for Christ to pardon them from their sins. Well, those were David's three determinations. Secondly, and more shortly today, praise him for strength that has been given. David is crying out for God to hear him. He wants strength in the midst of his trial. And David finds God to be the strength and refuge that he had asked God to be. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord. That is a right response when God answers our prayers. Blessed be the Lord. And David receives the mercy he was determined to have. That's our first point under this second major heading. David receives the mercy he was determined to have. Blessed be the Lord. A good response. It is a response that is possible even in the midst of difficult circumstances. It is also a response that is exuberant when the one praying receives the assurance that the Lord has heard his prayer. And there's a little room here for interpretation and exactly what is being said in verse 6. It may be that the Lord has already answered David's prayer. It may be that the Lord has begun to answer David's prayer. And it may even be that David is assured of the fact that the Lord will answer his prayer. Any of those three, you can see why David turns to a heart of praise. Blessed be the Lord. He has heard my prayer. He has listened to my supplication. I have received the mercy I was determined to have. And so what does he do? He opens his mouth and he expresses gratitude. He opens his mouth to praise God. He opens his mouth to sing. His lips are going to declare the goodness of God to him. He has received what he was determined to have. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. Real praise is established upon sufficient and constraining reasons. It is not irrational emotion, but rises like a pure spring from the deeps of experience. In other words, David has experienced, he has received what he desired to have, and now because of that, praise mounts or praise rises from this spring. And he goes on and he says, answered prayers should be acknowledged. Do we not often fail in this duty? Would it not be a great encouragement to others and strengthen ourselves if we faithfully recorded divine goodness and made a point of extolling it with our tongue? Again, I'm still quoting Spurgeon. God's mercy is not such an inconsiderable thing that we may safely venture to receive it without so much as thanks. We should shun ingratitude and live daily in the heavenly atmosphere of thankful love. What a wonderful quote. David received the mercy that he had determined to have, and David's response is, I will praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication, or in the ESV, because he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. David also recalls what the Lord has been to him. David receives what he was determined to have. Now David recalls what the Lord has been to him, verses 7a and b. The Lord is my strength and my shield. We'll begin there. David's strength is from the Lord. David has been helped by strengthening grace, the strengthening grace of God. He's been helped by it before, and he's been helped by it once again. He knows God's enabling grace supporting him and upholding him and enabling him in the midst of his external challenges and in the midst of his own internal concerns. And the Lord always gives strength to his children when they come to him asking for it. It's how the Lord deals with his children. He does not give to his children a snake or a stone when they ask for something good. He loves for his children to ask him for what they need. He loves to be our strength in the midst of our weakness. He loves to be our helper in the midst of our helplessness. And David has found God to be his strength. David is dependent and in need of strength outside of himself. That's what he acknowledges by his continuous supplications. And he finds God to be the very thing he needs him to be, my strength. How is it that David can persevere in the midst of trials? How is it that he can remain steadfast in the face of difficulty? How is it that he has the ability to bear up under various burdens? How is it that he has the ability to live faithfully when all the cards are stacked against him? How is it when his own soul is deep in sorrow and he feels like he doesn't want to go on and he feels as if God is not listening to his cries, that he keeps going, that he keeps crying out, that he perseveres through it all? It's because of God's strength. David is a man like you and me. He has the same frailty of body, the same proneness to wonder, the same weak and doubting faith at times. He knows the same sort of struggles. He knows the heartache of losing ones he loves. He knows it. How has David got through it in the past? How did he get through it? How did he maintain faith? It was the Lord's strength. That's what it was. And that's what David is acknowledging here. Not only my strength, he says, but my shield. He protects and preserves me. And how many times have we seen this? Often when we come to these Psalms, we see that David has real physical enemies who want his death. You and I don't tend to know that experience like David knew it. But we have spiritual enemies that want our downfall, want our ultimate death. And David has said over and over again, you have been my shield. You have protected me. You have provided a safe place for me to hide. Do you find God to be your refuge? When the enemy comes accusing, how many times has the enemy accused you of your sin? When he comes accusing, have you found Jesus Christ to be a safe refuge? Brethren, that's all I know to plead when he comes accusing of my sins. Yeah, but Ryan, what about last week? What about yesterday? What about this? That's exactly right. That's what I am. Oh, but Jesus. You see, I found refuge in him. When God looks at me, he sees the perfections of Jesus because I'm in him by faith. Oh, when the enemy comes with his darts, I know where to find safety. David had found God to be his refuge, his protector, his shield. We might go to Romans 8, we've been there so many times and see that that's exactly what God is for his people. What's going to separate the Christian from the love of God? You can throw a couple things out if you want. You can throw 10,000 things out if you want. You can talk about what's in heaven. You can talk about what's on earth. You can talk about what's under earth. You can talk about the forces of hell. You can talk about whatever you want, but nothing and no one is going to separate God's people from him. Nothing. Is he a protector? Is he a shield for his people? Yes, he is. And that's what David has found him to be. That's why David's heart is happy right now. That's why David has turned from pleading to praising, because he recognizes once again that the Lord has been his strength and his shield. And I just want you to note here this little pronoun. We ought not to miss it. My. Not just the Lord is a strength to his people. Not just the Lord is a shield to his people. I know it's true. He's been it for her. He's been it for him. He's been it for them. But no, I know it because he's been it for me. Can you say it, brethren? Can you say it today? He's my strength. And he's my shield. He was last week for me, and he is today for me. That's what we want. We want to be able to say it with David. He is mine. I'm convinced that every day when I need his strength, he'll provide it. And I'm convinced that nothing and no one will ever snatch me out of his omnipotent hands. And then I want you to note the second line there. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Once again, no merit here. He didn't merit the Lord's strength. He didn't merit the Lord being his protector. He says, my heart trusts in him. Here is the posture of faith, the attitude of I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing, I need you. My heart trusts in him. God rewards those who trust in him, those who look to God in faith. God delights to provide to them all they need. David found it to be true over and over and over again. We need to realize that about God. He is poised to help us. He is ready to give us strength. He is eager to be our shield. He has proven it with the blood of his own son. All who trust in him will find him to be such. Listen to Spurgeon again. Heart work is sure work. You note here he's referring to verse 7, my heart trusts in him. It's not just my lips that say it. It's what I really am. I trust in him. I've looked to him. Heart work is sure work. Heart trust is never disappointed. Faith must come before help, but help will never be long behind. That's what David has found. My supplications, I've lifted them up. I've lifted my heart to you in trust, and I have been helped. Is that your experience? If we're a Christian today, that was at least our experience initially when we cried out, help this poor wretched sinner and save me from hell. I trusted you with my heart and I found you to do exactly what you said you would do. And David is saying it just in the normal, ordinary experience of life. I trust you in the midst of them, and you have been to me what you have promised to be. I have found the help that I desire. Trust is the disposition that receives the blessing, the aid, the assistance of God. David recalls what the Lord had been to him. And then thirdly, under this second large heading, David raises his voice to the Lord in song. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Singing seems in the Bible to express the happiness, the joyfulness, the contentment of the heart. It expresses the joy of our souls, the peace and comfort we experience when we are safe. Some of you may be like me, some of you may not be. When I'm happy, I just start singing. And my wife laughs at me. When I say singing, what I really mean, I hum. Okay? And I'm one of the few people in the world that hums tunes that don't exist in anyone else's hearts or minds. I just start going. She's like, what are you humming? I'm like, I don't know. Just making it up as I go. And I tend to do that when I'm happy. I do that if I'm, I remember when I was a younger man, I would wakeboard. And I was really happy. I loved to be riding on top of the water. For those of you that don't know what wakeboarding is, it's like skiing, but skateboarding on top of the water. All right? And it's just so happy. I love being on the water, the mountains surrounding me. I'm being pulled by a boat. I'm jumping up and down across the wake. I just sing. I'm happy. I tend to do that at home too, when I'm happy. And it would seem at least from the scriptures, that the natural inclination of the heart when it's happy is to sing or to hum or to praise or to express itself through the lips. And that's what David is doing here. He's singing. He's grateful. He's joyful because the Lord is his strength and his shield. Those who are not concerned about a threat can joyfully sing in cries of victory and happiness. And we see that in war, right? Some of us in this room have been to war. Some of us in this room have seen videos of war. But what always happens after the war has been won? There's some sort of celebration. People are relieved. People are happy. The whole mood lightens. You know, I think of the videos I've seen where there's just laughter and happiness in the streets. And that's something of the picture. When the problem has been dealt with, then comes the joy. And David has been answered, and so now the problem that he had has been dealt with. And so joy has come along. I might ask you, Christian, not only can you say the Lord is my strength and my shield, I want to ask you, do you know what it is to sing? Do you know what it is to sing with joy because of what God has done for you? Do you know what it is to shout or to let an audible word come out of those lips? He is so good, and he has been so good to me. He is my refuge. He is my shield. He is my strength. I'm so happy that I have such a God. And again, I don't want to trivialize it. David has real sorrows, real trials, real difficulties. And perhaps he's not even fully delivered out of them right now, but what he has gotten is a sense of this: God's favor is towards me. The answer has come. And so my response is gratitude. My response is praise. And that's what we see from David. He's a singing man. In his very pithy way, Spurgeon once again says, we should be more like the singing lark and less like the crowing raven. Brethren, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Not some of them, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. All that we need for life and godliness has been given to us and will be supplied to us by our gracious God. Glory awaits. We know many deliverances every day. Not M-A-N-Y, M-I-N-I, many deliverances. And M-A-N-Y, many, many deliverances. And we know a deliverance that is coming. We have every reason to praise our God. Gratitude ought to mark us. And then lastly, and more briefly, under this second heading, David remembers he's not alone. David remembers he's not alone. Look here at verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Again, the Lord is the saving refuge of his people and of his anointed one. And perhaps we see this more clearly when we think even of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, our God, delivered our Savior from the very snatches of death. Death could not hold him. God raised him from the grave. The Lord God is the strength of his people, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. He was that to David, but great David's greater son, he was that to him as well. Because of that, Christ is our strength. Because God delivered him, we too will be delivered because we are found in him. We sung in the final hymn we sung, and I can't remember the exact words, but Christ has gone to glory before us. And because of that, brethren, our forerunner, our trailblazer, that's where we will go too. And that's something of what we might even understand here. The Lord is his strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. And because he is that to Christ, he is that to his people. That's what he is for us. And then secondly, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them. What a wonderful thing. And in David's sorrow, in David's difficulties, in David's trials, and in David when he is coming to the Lord with supplication, and he finally receives the thing he desired, David does not just remember himself. David remembers he's not alone. David desires good for the people of God. He thinks of the church at large. We might use that language. He wants her to be strengthened. He wants her to be shielded. Save your people and bless your inheritance. David desires ultimately God would preserve them and keep them and bring them to glory. Provide for them all that is needed. He wants God to deliver her from all her enemies, keep her from sin, strengthen her for battle, equip her for every single trial. He desires that God would strengthen her in accordance with His glorious might. He wants God to increase her in the knowledge of God. He wants God to deepen her experiences of the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ for His people. He wants God to enable her for every good work, to prepare her for glory. And you note the language there, shepherd her, be their shepherd also. He wants him to spiritually nourish, to care for, to provide, to care when to carry when necessary, to mend up those who are broken, to heal the wounds of those who have been wounded. He desires for God to seek and to save those who have wandered away from the flock. He wants the good of the people of God. He wants to make sure that God will make sure that every single little sheep will make it to their heavenly fold. Don't lose one, bring them all in. And of course, we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing this countless times, even in the gospel. But I again think of what I referenced a few weeks ago when Jesus is in the garden and they are coming to arrest him. And they come with their torches, and they come with perhaps their staffs or their swords. And you remember what happens. Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And when he says that, they all fall down. They fall back. And then the little commentary for us given is that this took place so that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he would not lose one of his own. He was protecting his disciples. And that's what David is asking God to do. Protect your people. Preserve them. Let nothing happen to them. Bring them to glory. My brethren, that's it. Pray for strength to be given at all times, and go to the only source of help, the only place where strength will be given, and that when it is granted, when it is provided, when you by trust receive that strength and the help that comes with it, don't forget to praise Him. Praise Him when strength is received. That's what we see David doing here. His trial gives way to praise. The peril he experiences ends in the praise he offers to God. May we be just like Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that in every trial and every difficulty and every struggle that we know, that we would bring our supplications before you, that we would come with our prayers, that we would look to you. Do not allow us to pick up a worldly crutch. Do not allow us to look for worldly coping mechanisms. But Father, in our deep despair, in our great difficulties, let us run to the source of help and the only everlasting source of help. Let us run to you, O Lord. Let us lift up our voices and let us cry aloud until we receive the mercy that we desire to know. And Father, when we've received that mercy in the form of strength and a shield, when we know your help because our hearts have trusted in you, we pray, Father, that you would put in our hearts a song to sing, a song of gratitude and thankfulness for who you are and what you have promised to be to your people. And Father, we ask that we would not forget to look outside of ourselves and long that you would be what you have promised to be for all your people. Shepherd your church and bring us to glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.